Praise God. Well, let's turn to Psalm 77 tonight. And this is a powerful psalm. It's very personally powerful to Sherry and I, and for our son John, who's been suffering with the muscular dystrophy and so forth. Just a powerful psalm that really spoke to us this last week. And so I'm just anxious to get into it with you and share some personal touches, and then also to have Jesus make it alive to each one of us for our own circumstances. Actually, the introduction to Psalm 77 is to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of Asaph. Now, Jeduthun is considered actually by the scholars to be a worship director. He was known in the time the psalm was written, and the chief musician, of course, to the choir director, that might be the same guy. But it is a psalm of Asaph, who, as we've talked about before, was a particular fellow that loved to worship the Lord, that led teams of worship and choirs during the time of King David. And then through the years, his descendants receiving the same anointing would be part of the worship leading. And so this psalm very well could have been written later than the first Asaph, but referring to his relatives, his descendants. I always love this kind of thing, that the Lord is so interested in us and our descendants. And as Sherry and I were reading a book I forget his name now. Yes, Randy Alcorn. Randy Alcorn has written so many great books, and one of them is called Heaven. And he talks about the birthing room in heaven, and how, like, when you hear one of the relatives is having a baby, everybody runs to the hospital, and we have the birthing room here on earth. Remember when the twins were born? I think of Jimmy and Christy's little twins, and they're getting bigger now. But so the family goes to see the baby brought into the world of babies. And Randy Alcorn kind of refers to a birthing room in heaven where our relatives that have gone before us, and I never thought about this before, but as you think about it, it sounds so true and real. Because those relatives are waiting for you in heaven. Of course, I teach that at every funeral, believing that it is true. And so when we get to heaven, it's kind of like all the relatives are gathered together like they were at your birth here on earth to see your birth into heaven. And man, we're reading about that and just crying like babies. This Presbyterian minister, who'd been a Presbyterian minister for 13 years, wrote this book, Randy Alcorn, and just a neat thought. And so we have the sons of Asaph, we have Asaph and the generations of worship leaders there, and what a blessing. Here we see now that the psalmist is really going through a hard time, and we do go through hard times on the earth, we all know about that, but let's go ahead and read some of these verses about where he's at. I cried unto God with my voice, even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. So we know right away in the beginning of the psalm that even though there's a crying going up to the Lord for hard time, that the deliverance will be at the end of the psalm because the Lord hears, and he gave ear to me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night. Another translation says, I was lifting up my hands to the Lord in the night. And that is something that is a blessing to hear, that he was doing that, just seeking after God, but he was troubled. He ceased not. My soul refused to be comforted. And so there was no comfort in the psalmist crying out. He was just felt alone. He was not comforted. And he says, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. And of course, the complaining part is the trouble right there. Another translation says, I moaned and I groaned. I moaned and I groaned. And my spirit was overwhelmed. just overwhelms like a wave overwhelming a person in the ocean. You held my eyes waking, couldn't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak, couldn't say anything. It reminds me of Hannah, when Hannah went to visit the high priest Eli, and she was so troubled in her soul about not being able to have a baby that she couldn't even speak. And so we read this about the psalmist. They can't sleep and they can't speak. I considered the days of old and the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night, remembering when he would worship the Lord in the middle of the night. I commune with my own heart and my spirit made diligent search. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Feeling so alone and out of favor with the Lord. Is his mercy clean gone forever? Does his promise fail forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? And then ending with the Selah, which means to meditate on this. And boy, this guy is in a world of trouble, as we can read. And of course, we can identify from time to time in our lives with this kind of thing going on. Now, the answer to escaping this feeling that the psalmist is in, because it's always and only just feelings that we're alone. Remember when Jesus had his disciples all flee from him, and Jesus told them in advance that this would happen. And he said, you're all going to be scattered tonight, and you will leave me alone. But then he says, but I'm not alone. The Father is with me. So the Lord is always there and always very close and always thinking about us. And he never slumbers nor sleeps. So even in the middle of the night, he's right there. But we just feel alone. Our feelings betray us. And this can bring, of course, on depression. And I would say that here we're reading about a depressed person in the first 9 verses of the psalm, excluding verse 1, where he says that the Lord gave ear to me. He's just talking about complaining. He's talking about just feeling terrible, not being able to sleep, not being able to speak even, just a kind of a fetal position type deal. The answer to being pulled out of this depression is right in the first part of this psalm, in the verses we read. Let's look at verse 3 again. Verse 3. The psalmist says, I remembered God. Now, that ought to bring a person out of depression, remembering God. And we'll see that later in the next section. But it wasn't enough right here, because he says his response to that, as he was troubled, it says, I complained. So there's the real problem. I remembered God, but what did I do when I remembered God? I complained, I moaned, and I groaned. Now we look at verse 5 also. Let's look at verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Thinking back on what God had done in the past, that's a good thing. And so verse 5 would be a way to remove himself from this depression in the Lord. But he says, I considered the days of old and the years of ancient times, but he only considered them. He didn't take them to heart, just considering them, passing by them in a sense. Verse 6 says, I call to remembrance my song in the night. He's calling to remembrance, using this memory situation again, to remember those days when he praised God, when he was singing praises in the middle of the night to the Lord in his bed. But none of these things helped in these first 9 verses. And we might say, well, what's wrong? What's missing? What's missing from these things that would bring a person out of depression, which we'll see in the next verse, is how it really does. What's missing is very simply faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. I can consider his works of old. But if I don't receive in my heart the faith and take that grain of mustard seed of faith that God's given me and exercise it, it's not going to do me any good, even to consider the things that he did in the past that were wonderful and marvelous. Or I can even remember God and just even remember his beauty and his countenance. But if I don't receive the faith, but rather complain, just begin complaining about the troubles, then that's not going to do me any good. And if I call to remembrance my song in the night, but don't then by faith pick up the song in the night that I used to have of singing to him, I'm not going to be helped. There's something that you have to do. There's something that I have to do to take the journey out of the depression. And that is to believe and to have faith. Let's see this clearly in the New Testament. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Now, chapter 3 of Hebrews is about the children of Israel not being able to enter the promised land because they could not enter in because of unbelief. Let's look at the verse 19 of Hebrews 3 before we look at verses 4, 1, and 2, chapter 4, 1, and 2. So the last verse of Hebrews 3 is about the children of Israel in the wilderness, and it says, we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief, the lack of faith. And then it says in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, let us therefore fear. Really think soberly about where we are with this thing called faith. Trusting God in the particular waking in the night, not being able to speak, being troubled, being tempted to complain and complaining. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left unto us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So it's like there's a big, I always picture it this way, a big cauldron pot with a stew in it. And we can put the concerns of life in there and the circumstances of life, but nothing is going to come out of it unless we pour faith in, a big dose of faith, and stir it in, mix it up with faith, and let God do his sweet work as the faith is mixed in with the troubles, with the woes, and then turn the complaints actually into real consideration of the Lord and who he is and believing him for the answers. And so let's just take a look at one more verse on this before we get into the good news and seeing the psalmist worked out of this depression through these things we're talking about. And so let's go to Matthew 13:58 before we go back to Psalm 77. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13 and verse 58. We're going to start at verse 57. Jesus had actually gone home to Nazareth, and he went into the synagogue there, and they didn't receive his testimony or his reading of scripture there in the synagogue. And they began to say, this is the carpenter's son. He was just a kid a few years back, and who's he think he is now? And they talked about his sisters and his brothers and his mother, his dad. And it says in verse 57, and they were offended in him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. And he did not many mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. That's always been a scary verse to me. Lord, when the rubber meets the road, when the skin is on the line, am I going to believe you? And Lord, I want you to be able to do mighty works with me. And Lord, mighty works in our church and mighty works among us. So Lord, help me with my faith, because I see here that Jesus couldn't do much there at Nazareth in his hometown. Why? Because of their unbelief. His hands were tied. The hands of God Almighty, who created the universe that can do anything, were tied because of their unbelief. That Jesus actually gives us a choice. Do you want me to work in your life or not? And so we want to choose wisely. And we want to say, Lord, work in my life. And I'm going to believe you for it. And when I'm troubled and when I want to complain and when my hands are lifted up to heaven and in the night, just going, I just don't know what's going on. I can't sleep. I can't speak. The Lord wants us to begin to believe and to do the very things that were mentioned that weren't acted on with the faith. Remember him. Remember his mighty works. Remember what he's done in the past. And take that and use it for whatever we're facing. And so that's exactly what the psalmist did and began to just be lifted. And so we want to learn about this lifting tonight and spend most of our time talking about the lifting, not the falling. And so in verse 10, back in Psalm 77, if we go back there to Psalm 77, verse 10, and I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. And I want to change my tone. I want to change my passion, or have passion in my voice when I read it now, in contrast to the way we read it in the first 9 verses. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. But now he says, verse 11, I will remember, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders, or the miracles of old, what miracles God has done. And I believe that change in the tone of my voice and in the volume of my voice is apropos. It really fits to this psalm and the difference between the first 9 verses and beginning at verse 10. Because now he's not just going to say, I remember God, I remembered God. But he's going to say, I will remember your works and your miracles of old, O Lord. I'm going to really remember them. Take them to heart. Take them to heart. Is anything too hard for God? Nothing shall be impossible for the Lord. And that kind of attitude, yes. And then in verse 12, he says, I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Instead of complaining, I begin to talk about what he's done and what he does. This is my Lord. This is my God. He's done this and he's done that. And he opened the Red Sea and they went across on dry land. And when Joshua came to the Jordan River, he opened that 20 miles upstream. And we took the Ark of the Covenant over into the Promised Land. And by the way, here's a few promises, and begin to quote those promises. I will meditate also in all your work and talk of your doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? I will get myself ready to go and be with the people of God, to go to the sanctuary of the Lord, where you are tonight, and just meditate on him and listen to his word and delve into it and take it to heart, to receive the engrafted word which is able to save our souls and to save us from depression and the lies of the enemy. Thy way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as ours? Thou art the God that does wonders or miracles. Thou hast declared thy strength among your people. And those times we can remember, we had no strength, and Jesus gave us the strength to get through. Yes, we found it somewhere, and that somewhere was Jesus as we made it through. And so you can feel a change of attitude in verses 10 through 14, the change of not just, I remember God, but I remember you, God, and I will remember you, God, and I am concentrating and dedicating my memory banks and all that's in me upon you. And I'm going to talk of your good works and your mighty works and your wonders, O God. Now, just contrast verse 5. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times, with verse 12. I will meditate. I'm not going to consider, but I'm going to meditate. Meditate, think about, chew upon all your work and talk of your doings. Now meditate, the greatest description I ever heard of meditate is this. Many of us don't know this. Those that have been farmers in the congregation, and I know Brother Marvin was raised on a farm, but you know about cows have four stomachs. And what they do is they chew the cud. You always see a cow chewing the cud. They told me that wheatgrass is good for me, and I bought a flat of it. And I've only eaten a few stalks of it. I don't know if I can endure any more of it. But it's just eating grass, it's just not fun. Anyway, that's beside the point. Cows love it. And so they chew the cud, and then they swallow into their first stomach. But later in the day, and this sounds a little gross, but it's not gross for them, they bring it back up to their mouth and chew it some more, and it goes to the second stomach. And they chew it a little more, and it goes to the third stomach. And they chew a little more, and it goes to the fourth stomach. And so it's like a all-day process of, and well, I like to compare it mentally to meditation. To meditate upon you, Lord. To meditate upon your works. Through your finished works that have been wonders and miracles in my own life and shared with us in the scriptures. And this begins to lift our hearts and souls because we remember the works of God and bring us out of that depression, out of that bad way or negative way to look at things. And so I get a scripture in my heart in the morning, and long about 10 o'clock break at work, I bring it back up to my mind and think upon that scripture, what God said to me through that, and think of it a little longer. And then you bring a promise up, and you think about that promise that God made you. And then you go back into some busyness or whatever, but bring it back up again later. And so to meditate, you see, I will meditate also on all your work, Lord, on your work. And I will meditate and talk of your doings. And so you might be on break or something at work, and you bring the one scripture up, and there might be somebody there, maybe another fellow Christian or a non-believer who needs to hear the word of God. You say, you know, I was just thinking about this verse in the Bible, and you just talk about his doings to whoever's there. And that see, brings the spirit up, and that begins to remind you again how powerful he is. And to really remember him. I will remember him. I will remember his work. I will talk of his marvelous works and his doings. And this is very, very therapeutic to the bummed out soul, to put it mildly and bluntly. And so it is. Now I'd like to turn to the New Testament with you and then move into a testimony just this last week for Sherry and I. Along this line, 1 Timothy 1:18. Let's turn in the New Testament to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. First Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18. The Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, his own dear son in the faith. He says, "This charge I commit unto you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which have went before on you, that you by them, by what? By the prophecies that you've heard, that have been given to you, Timothy, these prophecies, what are you to do with them? That you might war a good warfare by these prophecies. What does that mean? That means to bring up, back up, like the cow and the cud, the prophecies that have been given to you from God's word, and maybe through others that have spoken to you, and you knew that the Lord was speaking to you. And you bring it up to your mind and your heart, and you chew on it and meditate on it to fight a good fight. You're in a battle. I think we all know that. For the mind. The devil wants your brain, and he wants to completely destroy you. He goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he might destroy. And you bring then back up this prophecy and war with it, battle with it. You know, this is what I'm thinking, or this is what you're bringing, devil. But what has God said? What has God said to me? And then I begin to take that prophetic word of God. And man, there's all kinds of wonderful promises in the Bible, as we've talked about many times before. And just meditate on that and say, no, this is the truth. This is what God has given me. And so then I fight that fight and war against this negative defeatism that the enemy wants to drive me in the ground with. And so this is what Paul's saying to Timothy. According to the prophecies which went before on you, that you by them, those prophecies, might war a good warfare in the spirit. And this is what God's looking for in us, to actually do that. Well, a personal testimony that's come to a very beautiful conclusion this week, yesterday actually. Today's the 10th, and yesterday was the 9th of February. This conclusion came, and the whole thing started 4 years ago tomorrow. But it's come to a conclusion 4 years ago yesterday, or the conclusion of the four-year trial. Came to conclusion yesterday. And tomorrow will be the fourth anniversary that this actually happened. Jerry and I, in our apartment complex, were called to a meeting at the pool by a construction company. And they gave us a donut. And I love donuts, but this donut didn't taste as well because they told us that we were going to be moved out of our apartment, that they were going to build $2 million condominiums. And if I was interested in buying one, we could stay. That's the biggest joke I ever heard. Do you know what the taxes are on a $2 million house? That's what I pay for rent every year. You know, there's no way. So I was bummed. We had just moved into this wonderful apartment and actually saw a whale go by once from it. And we're so blessed to live down there. It's only $1,350 a month, so it's not like I'm living in some high on the hog thing, but it's the best kept secret in Orange County. Anyway, we're down there at the beach, and I'm now moving. I'm going to move with my donut because they're taking my house. They're going to tear it down. They're going to tear down my apartment and build these condos. So Sherry and I were just bummed, and they came and offered us $10,000 to move out. Because if you make under a certain amount of income, then that's a detrimental thing to them building their condos, because you're misplacing a poor person. And so all the people that made under a certain amount of money, they offered 10 grand to move out so that we won't be there to say, hey, I'm a poor person, you know. But God had spoken to us prophetically. And we were just hoping that he meant what he was saying the way we thought he did. And he gave us Psalm 121, verse 3. I'd like to show you that, because since this trial is all coming to an end, I want to show you the prophecies that God gave us to keep us going for these 4 years. Psalm 121, 3. Reading along in personal devotion. And Psalm 121, 3 jumped out of the scriptures and grabbed my heart and my brains and said, this is for you. And I want to share this with you because I believe that God will do this for anybody. Because I'm anybody, and you're anybody, and we're all the whosoever's. Whosoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And so if you're in the scripture and you're looking for God's voice and asking God to speak to you, God will give you prophetic words. And so he says, he that is the Lord will not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps you will not slumber. So we got that verse. And so when they offered us the $10,000 to move out, which was tempting, they're going to hand us 10 grand. I said, no, God has told us that we're going to stay here. And he's not going to suffer our foot to be moved. So you can give me your donut and tell me all the things you want to tell me, but this is what God has said. So, you know, they don't receive this kind of thing very well out there in the world. But anyway, we opened the door and they made their exit. So then the doubts come as we get closer and closer to the date when we're supposed to move out. And we hear they're doing great with the city. The city says yay and amen to condominiums. Build these big old condominiums. And it looks like we're getting closer and closer to moving out. And so what does God do? He just gives us another scripture. Another prophecy, the prophecies, the confirmations that came. And so the next verse we got was Psalm 16, verse 8. Let's just turn there, Psalm 16, verse 8. Psalm 16, verse 8, I was reading one morning. And then this one just jumped right out. He says, I'm talking to you about your move again. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. And so there it was again. And I thought, Lord, and he renewed it. And he made it strong. Well, time goes on and we kept living there and people are moving out because they're all scared. They're going to bring the wrecking ball in. We decided because of this second scripture in a very deep way that we're going to ride the wrecking ball down. Okay, they tell us we're moving. They tell us they're going to wreck the place. But you know, when the cranes actually come up, we're just going to climb up on the ball and just ride it down. You know, that's what was in our minds. And we're just that persuaded because God said, you know what? I shall not be moved. The Lord is by me in this. And so we went on. Then it came to the time we were going to go to Israel a couple of Novembers ago, maybe one November ago. And they told us, they said, when you get back from Israel, prepare to pack because you've got 4 months and that's it. At the end of 4 months in January, you're moving out of here or whenever, how many 4 months is. You're leaving. That's the word we have. That's what's coming down. So we went to Israel. And we're just thinking, well, okay, well, maybe the Lord didn't mean what he said, you know, about not being moved. Maybe he meant not being moved spiritually, you know, and you had to get those doubts and thoughts. And then he gave us Psalm 30 before we left for Israel. Psalm 30. And this came in the sanctuary. Remember that scripture we just read in Psalm 77? In the sanctuary, O Lord. And how does that go again? Let me read it to you again because I don't want to get it wrong. Psalm 77 and verse 13. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And we were sitting here in the front row at church and Pastor Bill got up to do the announcements. For those of you that miss the announcements on Sunday morning, let this be a lesson to you. Pastor Bill quoted a psalm in the announcement time that was this psalm. That really clinched it. And we're thinking, you know, how long is this going to go on? You know, these guys are going to finally get the money together and they're going to build their condos. And the Lord just gave us those first verses to say that you can stay now, but later you're moving. But man, if we hadn't been to the announcement time, I exhort you again, get here for the announcements on Sunday morning. Yes. Yeah. And so He gives us Psalm 30, and let's take a look at Psalm 30. And verse 6 of Psalm 30. In my prosperity, I said, I shall never be moved. Never. And I'm going, Lord, that's pretty heavy. You mean never? I'm never moving from my lovely, darling, blessed apartment on the beach? Never. He said never. And then after that, I was so pumped over this one that there's this lady that lives down the hall. And we see her all the time, and she's a nice lady, and we're nice people, generally speaking, until we get weird. But she was talking about how she loved it here at the apartment, and you know, she didn't really want to move. And I said, well, you know, I don't want to scare you. I probably shouldn't have said that. I don't want to scare you. But I believe in Jesus, and I believe Jesus told us that we're never going to be moved from here. And she stiffened up, you know. And that was the end of her, you know. And I saw her the other day in the hall, and she actually ran past me, you know. And I'm thinking, man, I did scare this poor thing, but it's the truth. And I say it's the truth with boldness now because we talked to the landlady today, or I'm sorry, yesterday, and had a phone message from her on Monday. And what's happened is the owner has thrown his hands up to these guys that keep trying to raise the money to buy the place. And he says, you know what? I have decided to actually say there's going to be never any condominiums built on this property. I'm going to refurbish all the apartments and start renting them out again. And he's publicly published because of all the rumors. People are just, you know, stay away from that apartment because you're going to get in there and they're going to tear it right down under you, you know. And so he's published publicly now. And we just learned about this yesterday. That he is not going to allow condominiums there. He's going to hold on to the property, completely overdo the property to make the apartments better, put in new carpeting everywhere, and he's going to begin to rent the apartments again and actually give leases for long periods of time with the assurance that he's not going to do this. And I tell you, we just are praising God in the highest. And because this trial's over, I can share the whole thing to you and say, you know what? God wants to speak to you. God spoke to us. And I can tell you with a surety that he did because of how it all came out. And that donut didn't mean a thing. God's word is what means everything. And so we're staying. And I expect to be there for the rapture, right down there in my apartment. Praise the Lord. Or here and go up through the skylight. So I thank God so much for that deliverance. And he said, never, you shall never be moved. And another thing about that that blesses me is that I feel that our call to Calvary Chapel Anaheim is a lifetime call. This is our church. It's your church and it's also our church. And I'm not leaving here until they drag me out and put me in a box or something. Is the way I feel about it because it's just our call. And we love this church. I love everything about it. I love the trees outside. I love the playground. I love the beauty of the building and the simplicity of the building. And most of all, I love you guys. And this is our home. And this is where we are until the coroner comes and drags me off my hands away from the pulpit and drags me down the stairs. That's just the way it is. You shall never be moved. And so, hallelujah, glory to God. That's good. Let's go on back now to Psalm 77. I got to tell you about my son. It's kind of a testimony night here along with the scriptures, but this is such a blessing too. Okay, so we come to verse 15. Of Psalm 77. And it says this, Thou hast with your arm redeemed your people. the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you. They were afraid, and the depths also were troubled. Now this is talking about the Red Sea experience. How God opened the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went across on dry land. The Egyptians tried to follow, and the water came down and swallowed them all up. And the Egyptians all took a bath. And so that was the end of that. Now it goes on to say in verse 17, the clouds poured out water, the sky sent out a sound, your arrows, which scholars want to say is his lightning. Isn't that neat? Lightning, arrows. I mean, his arrows are some kind of good-looking arrows, aren't they? They're jagged, you know, they're just, whoa, now, there's a scary arrow. But your arrows also went abroad. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. How many heard that really loud thunder in Anaheim? Yeah, a few of you, I guess the rest of you are sound sleepers, but boy, there was one brother that said, I heard a clap of thunder right in the middle of the night, and just, that was a big one, you know? So some of you heard that, huh? Oh yeah, the Lord, when the Lord speaks, it's loud. The voice of your thunder was in the heaven. The lightnings lighted the world. The earth trembled and shook. And then we get back to the Red Sea experience. Your way is in the sea, and your path in the great waters, and your footsteps are not known. In other words, you know, God's going to go places where you'd never dream he goes. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, which gives us a connection with what C is talking about, the Red Sea experience. But let's just look at this verse for a minute. Your way is in the sea. Now the Lord, leading them by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, led them in between two mountain ranges that blocked their escape from Pharaoh's chariots to the north and to the south. There's nowhere they could go because they were in between two mountain ranges, and Pharaoh is bringing his chariots right down between those two ranges. And behind them is the Red Sea, and it's very, very deep, the Red Sea. There, it's normally in that area 3,000 feet deep, but at the place where God had them cross, it's only 1,500 feet deep. So all this business about them drowning and or the going through 6 inches of water or something is baloney, baloney, salami. Can you say that with me? Baloney, baloney, salami. It's 1,500 feet deep, but it's a natural bridge underwater that they found. It's where they found the chariot wheels and the archaeology and all. All that's in that video that you can get called Gleanings from Exodus. But the search for the real Mount Sinai and Exodus Revealed is another one. Okay, you can get those. 2000, they discovered this. It's a natural land bridge. So the water didn't sink down to 3,000 feet with rags, rocks, and rugged stuff that they would have to climb down and be mountain climbers to go down. But it was a natural sand, like deal going on, bridge, land bridge, that was only 1,500 feet down, and it would be just a smooth walk across. Amazing. And they found the chariot wheels there. Now, anyway, here we go. Your way is in the sea. In other words, Lord, your way is in a way that we would never dream of being able to escape from this situation. Pharaoh's chariots are coming after us, and there's mountains on each side. There's only three ways we can go in a human-speaking mind. We can go up over the mountains on either side or face Pharaoh coming down against us. But God chose the way of the sea, which was an impossibility for them. They didn't have boats for 2.5 to 4 million people. A conservative estimate of how many people were there with kids and ducks and geese and all kinds of animals was 2.5 million people. And a liberal estimate is 4 million people. So at the least, it's 2.5 million people. And so the sea is impossible. It's 1,500 feet deep. No boats. And here comes Pharaoh down upon him. But you see, the way of the Lord is in the sea. It's in the impossible way that you can't see and I can't see. And so we break our brains trying to figure out how this is going to work or that's going to work. And we're looking at the mountain ranges and then looking at facing Pharaoh. But the way of the Lord is behind you. The great waters, not 6 inches worth, 1,500 feet worth. And your footsteps are not known. We didn't know about this. We never would have dreamed of it. But you did, Lord, and you took care of it. Now, to get to our son's testimony, he lost his house twice now and got it back twice. It's amazing. The first time, he got one of those loans where you're just paying less than the interest and you don't know it until they come up and surprise you. Surprise! You owe $1 million! And, you know, one of those loans. And so they were going to auction off his home, and he got muscular dystrophy in the meantime, and his wife left him in the meantime, and he's getting a total disability check of $2,200 a month. So he can't pay his house payment, even on the low side of the balloon payment that was coming like a giant wave. And so, like so many others, he was like up a creek without the proverbial means of locomotion, and he was going to lose his house. And he just started praying to the Lord and just got real serious with God, as all of us do in times like that. And the Lord spoke to him and said, "Hold fast. Hold fast." And he was just to do that and not try to sell his house, whatever that's called, fast sell it, short sell, sale. He's got two kids, and they were given to him for 3 days a week, and they were used to that house. He wanted to keep the house for the stability for them as well as, you know, just having his own home. But the Lord just said, "No, hold fast, John, hold fast." And the Lord, through a series of circumstances in the world, just absolutely saved his home for the first time. There was a giant bailout for his financial company, and they sent a government official over to make sure that some of that money trickled down to people that really need it. And John, just developing, you know, muscular dystrophy and losing his wife and so forth, he was on the list of people that need to have some of that bailout money. And so the mortgage company said, "Okay, we're supposed to figure out a way to make one-third of your income work for your payments and work out a different loan." And so he was assured and delivered because of those laws that were just made. And so he was to hold fast, and things worked out. Well, lo and behold, that financial company actually stole his home. They sold it out from underneath him. They tried to actually have one of those auctions without notifying him, which was illegal. And they did, but nobody bought it. That was the Lord. Nobody bought his home. So then they gave him a 2-month eviction notice that he had to get out of the house in 2 months from now. And that they had sold the property to Chase Manhattan, a solvent company that wasn't under the rules of the bailout company. So now the new company can do whatever they want. They don't have to go by the laws. So the thing is it was an illegal deal because it was like his house was stolen from him. So he went to an eviction lawyer, and the guy said, "For $10,000 up front, I'll take care of this for you." he's got like $10,000, like he's got the man in the moon, you know. So anyway, his other lawyer that he went through the divorce with was a friend of the eviction lawyer, and he called him on the phone and said, hey, look, John's in these predicament things, and says, and the guy just went into it without the forward of the 10 grand. Found out that he was totally ripped off. It was an illegal transaction, that this big company that did this is in big trouble. And so the lawyer's excited now. He's going to make some money. And so that day, that very day, he went to the judge, and the judge saw the evidence and said, this is amazing. They're trying to rip off a muscular dystrophy guy, you know. And he signed the order that he cannot be evicted, and that he's going to be able to keep his home and stay in his home, and they're going to have to work out this whole thing with this company that ripped him off. And so the Lord is taking care of it again. It's amazing. Isn't Jesus good? And it's just a miracle, because how does one little guy, and my son has hardly any energy at all. That's what the muscular thing does to you. Your muscles don't work. So he sleeps a lot. He doesn't have the energy to fight City Hall or these great big companies that just want to swallow you up. But God did. God's got the energy. And God can deliver. And it was so neat, because I'm getting to my point now, is that he called his mother. That's my wife right there, Sharon Doris Bove. And he told her all these things before the deliverance, before he found out on that Friday about this lawyer that went and got the signature from the judge. And Sherry just said, stand still and see the salvation of your God, for you won't have to do anything in this matter. Goodbye. And she hung up. Well, you know, she said goodbye slower, but hung up. And then she fell apart. But she had that faith to quote those scriptures. Now let's just end with those scriptures. Exodus 14, 13, having to do with the Red Sea. The scriptures that God gave about the Red Sea. Exodus 14, 13. When the people were backed up against the Red Sea, not knowing that the way of the Lord is in the sea. In verse 13, it says that Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians you have seen today, you shall see them again no more forever. And so that scripture in our personal testimony for this week also, because that's the scripture that God gave Sherry for John, and John's still holding fast. And I do that because it's in the movie Master and Commander. The sailor that's having brain surgery on the deck holds up his fists, and he has written on his knuckles, tattooed, hold, H-O-L-D, fast, F-A-S-T, and that's where Sherry got it. He just, you know, having brain surgery on the deck, no anesthesia, just operating on his brain. He's got his fists up, hold fast. And so Sherry shared that at the Joyful Life girls meeting. Came home, and John was with us at the time, and she just put her fists out at him. John, hold fast. And then John had the word hold fast, and he held fast. And then she's on the phone with him and says, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord. And John took that in and held on to that. And God did it. And he called back on Friday, and it was so great. And I'm thinking, praise God, he's not going to be on my couch. Anyway, just being honest. But we were praising the Lord. We were going in and out of prayer on the phone, going, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. And you know, God cares about us. We need to get it through our thick skin and receive it. He cares about us. He does. And he can do stuff behind you. His ways in the sea that you can't even imagine as you're trying to figure your way out over the mountains, or worse, facing Pharaoh. Man, he can do it. And he wants to speak to you personally. I am convinced that I feel God brought you here tonight again to help you receive the fact that he wants to give you a word personally for you. He doesn't favor me. I'm another one of his kids, just like you. And I encourage you, do your daily devotion. Find out what God wants to say to you. Ask him specifically, Lord, I have got a big problem. And what can you say to me about that? You know, I just think you're going to tickle his ribs if you do that. Ooh, I'm so excited. They're going to listen. They're going to listen. They're listening for me. And then he can personally speak to you through his Bible. And go like he did with us from, your foot's not going to move. What about my head? You're not going to be moved. You shall never be moved progressively as you need it. I believe it. I've seen it. It's happened to me. And it's come true over 4 years. It's come to fruition. And so I want to say that to you tonight. I want to remind us of that. So many of you have experienced this. Just covet this relationship for you with your God. He wants to infiltrate your everyday life. And the problems that you have from day to day, from week to week, from month to month, from year to year, he understands. And he's got you covered. So I want to encourage you. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for these tremendous truths from your word. And I thank you for these dear brothers and sisters that, Lord, I just love these guys. And Father, you know that that's your love. I can't brag about having any kind of love for anybody. Jesus, you fill us, Lord. You lead us, Lord. Thank you for your promises. Father, I pray for promises for each one here, for prophecies like you gave Timothy, on every life, for words of wisdom, words of knowledge, Lord, these things that edify and build us up so much, and you're speaking to our hearts. Father, we thank you now, Lord. We just want to trust you, walk with you, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you need prayer for anything, John Luke's going up there tonight. This is a man that's known for getting words from God for people. There you go. There he is. He's going in there. A prayer for anything. You want to seek the Lord for something from the Lord? Amen. You can seek it with a brother, with a sister, in the Bible yourself. Just read along. Say, hey, Lord, pop something out at me, will you? I hear that you're the pop-out king. Oh, he loves to do that. He loves to speak to us, his kids. He loves us. So may the Lord bless you and lead you and guide you step by step, every day and every way, through the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. Praise the Lord.